Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 15. And we want to look at what I'll call the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to get us started, let's read from verse 1 through verse 14. And straightway, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon this message tonight. Ask that you'd bless the Word of God as it goes forth. And Lord, how sobering it is to read these words and to watch how the world treated the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it wasn't just the baser sort of people, but even the religious people of that day treated him in such a horrible fashion. It reminds me of what the Gospel of John says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Lord, here Jesus was on this earth, the creator of the universe, and yet rejected by those whom he created. Lord, I pray that this passage of Scripture would help us to be better in tune with the world in which we live, that we might know how to expect to be treated ourselves as believers. But Lord, I pray that it would, that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross would also help us to realize our attitude towards those who mock and malign the Savior. And might we be able to demonstrate in our lives the same type of attitude that Christ demonstrated when on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I pray these things in his name. Amen. So as we saw this morning, Jesus had now been betrayed and taken prisoner by the soldiers and was first led to be tried by the religious courts in his day. And I'll say, well, maybe I'll just say it right now rather than later. But one of the things you find in this particular chapter is the dangers that exist when there is an alliance between the religious and the political. And probably throughout much of history, there has always been this alliance in most nations between the religious powers and authorities and the political powers and authorities. I hear a lot of people talk about Iran as a nation, and of course, highly unfriendly to the United States of America. But there, you know, there is, you know, both political and religious authorities. And I don't know personally, you know, which of those has the greater sway in the culture, but I tend to believe it's the religious authorities. But it's a dangerous thing when these two create alliances, because in essence, in every culture, you have people with different religious ideas and beliefs. Now, as far as, you know, tolerance and broad-mindedness is concerned in relationship to the truth, you know, we as believers, we hold to the truth, and we, as the Bible says, hate every false way, and we say it like it is. You know, if something's true according to the Bible, it's true, and if it's false, it's false. But we in no way think that we should be able to control the consciences of other men. We can't control the consciences of other men. I think probably, again, I'm getting ahead of myself here. This will come up later in the chapter, because we'll talk about the political authorities. Matter of fact, maybe we just go ahead and talk about that now too. But in verse number 9, or verse number 10, here it says, "For he, Pilate, knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy." You know, these authorities, these religious authorities, delivered Jesus Christ to Pilate to be punished, to be put to death because of envy. That's what motivated them. Not a love for the truth, because they didn't love the truth. It wasn't even a love for God, because they didn't love God. You know what their concern was? Their concern was that their power and their influence over people was being threatened. And boy, when people's power is threatened, they sometimes take very drastic measures. And you know, as I sat and I thought about this even this afternoon, and I've thought this many times in regards to this passage and others, that this concept and what they did here is something that's just completely foreign to me personally. I don't seek to have control and power over other people's lives. I just want to have control and power over mine. I want to be able to educate my children how I see fit. I want to be able to lead this church in how God directs. I want to be able, if I have a business, to operate my business according to the principles that I deem the best principles from which to run a business. And I don't want the government or any other family or any other person interfering with my affairs. And because I want that for myself, I'm willing to give that same liberty to each and every person in the world. You know, every man will stand, and this is the basis for this belief, because it's more than just a political principle that was founded in the United States of America. Sometimes we think that freedom of conscience, you know, was something that evolved here in the United States of America. But that's not the case. The very basis for that principle, which is a Baptist distinctive, by the way, we call it many times soul liberty, but it's maybe better put freedom of conscience. The basis is in the Scriptures, in that every man must give an account of himself to God. I have to give an account to God for my actions, for my behavior, for the way I conduct myself, for the way I live my life. Therefore, I need to be given the liberty to follow my conscience. Because how fair, how just, how right is it to hold someone responsible for something that's outside of their control? You know, God won't hold me responsible for the way Barack Obama conducts himself. God won't hold me responsible for the way that Mike Pence conducts himself. But he will hold me responsible for the way that I conduct myself. So again, I simply say that because these political or these religious authorities, why did they turn Jesus over to be punished and put to death? Out of envy. They envied his popularity. They felt threatened that they might lose their influence. How terrible it is. You know, it's why we as Christians vote and hope for limited government. Have as little government as possible. They'll get out of our lives and just let us live them. But of course, the more wicked a society becomes, the more government has to get involved. Because when men won't restrain themselves, they have to be restrained by some other means. But here in verse 1, we see that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the whole council came together. They were all of one accord in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and having tried him themselves and felt he was guilty of some form of sin, they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him in verse 2, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And by the way, that's just another way of saying that's correct. Back in the previous chapter in verse 61, when Jesus was asked, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." It's the same basic response. "I am," and here, "Thou sayest it," or in other words, it's "as you have said." "I am the King of the Jews." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. You know, that's something that's said over and over again. Verse 5, "And Jesus yet answered nothing." So that Pilate marveled. Notice his response to Jesus not defending himself against the accusations. He was just amazed. And probably for two reasons or more. One reason is because that's not natural. That's not normal. Most people, when they're falsely accused, sometimes, many times, when they're rightly accused, they have a lot to say in defense of themselves. But Jesus didn't try to defend himself. And it was amazing to Pilate, probably second of all, because he knew that the charges that they were bringing against him were completely false. But Jesus never answered any of the charges against him. And I've said before, I don't know that necessarily the scriptures tell us this, but it has always, you know, been my opinion that perhaps this is because he was, in a sense, standing on trial for the sins of the world. And folks, if you and I were to stand on trial for our sins, there would be no defense. For what we've done against God. No defense. At least none that would be satisfying. And so when Jesus was questioned about the charges, he never answered anything. But occasionally he did answer when he was questioned about his person, which is what took place in the previous chapter. Because when he was asked, "Art thou the Christ?" he said, "That I am." But he didn't answer Pilate concerning the charges that were brought against him. And again, this is always been so helpful and beneficial to me personally, and I think it can be beneficial to you as well. You don't have to answer every charge that's brought against you. You don't. You don't have to defend yourself. Sometimes we're guilty as charged. And then it's sufficient to just say, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. Sometimes we're not guilty. But regardless of what type of reasoning we give or what type of wisdom we try to impart unto other people, they probably still aren't going to listen. And it's not our responsibility many times to clear ourselves from the charges brought against us. God will take care of all of that one day. Verse number 6, now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner. This was Pilate's custom at this time. Every year he would let one of the prisoners go. And by the way, there were more than just two that could have been released. Right? I mean, because there was two thieves that were to be crucified on both sides of Jesus Christ. And then there was Barabbas. And there was Jesus, so there's at least four. And there probably was many others. But there's one particular commentary that I read. He suggested that Pilate only gave up two choices, and he gave two choices for a reason. The choices were Barabbas or Jesus. Not any of the thieves, not anybody else. It was either going to be Jesus, one who Pilate knew had been offered up out of envy and that he had done nothing wrong, or it would be Barabbas, whom everybody knew to be a troublemaker. A rebel, that's what insurrection means. In many people's minds, maybe he was also a traitor. And we know that in the insurrection, in the rebellion, in the revolt that he led, he actually murdered at least one person. He was guilty as charged, as guilty as any man could be and should have been hated by the rest of society. And so Pilate perhaps was thinking, certainly if I give them these two options, they're going to say, release unto us Jesus. But it says in verse 8, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He even tries to direct them into who to request to release. But verse 11, it says, the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. How ironic. Let the criminal go and crucify the just one. But boy, by application, there sure is a wonderful truth to be learned there. Because by all appearances, Barabbas was released. The vilest of criminals, violent, rebellious, murderous, and he was released in place of a just man, one who had done no wrong. But you know, each and every one of us could put ourselves in the shoes of Barabbas. Because, you know, here we are standing awaiting our crucifixion that we deserve because of our sin against God. We deserve to be punished for an eternity in the lake of fire. But this same just one, this same innocent one, he took our place. He went to the cross when it should have been us. He took that torment. He took that punishment. And we, if we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have walked away free, redeemed, forgiven. What a wonderful thought that is. Verse number 12. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. You know, there have been many who have stated that this same crowd was the one that was following him, the one who was fed by him, the one who witnessed his miracles. And yet now here, they were crying out, Crucify him, at the bidding and the manipulation of the religious rulers. It's hard to think that people are so naive and so easily led astray, isn't it? But you know, it ought to be a warning to every one of us because, you know, we can't all be shepherds. Most people are sheep. And you know, you do have some means of protection from being manipulated and tricked and deceived. God's given you spiritual authorities and God has given you His Word. And that's why you have to test everything that everybody says by the Word of God. Even what this preacher says, so that you're not tricked, so that you're not deceived. And so Pilate, it says, willing to content the people there in verse 15, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Why did Pilate do this? Because he thought Jesus deserved it? No, but Pilate did it willing to content the people. You know, there is some degree of concern by those in power and authority to content the people because they do know if they push the people too far, what's likely to happen? They're going to revolt and throw them out of office. And of course, in this day of brutality, they probably would have killed them. And so Pilate wants to have some semblance of peace. And if that means at the expense of a citizen, an innocent citizen, then so be it. Again, do you see how clearly in the Bible we see that man can't be trusted with power. Power corrupts men. It corrupts them. There's very few that can take upon themselves great power and responsibility and not abuse it. And that's why our founding fathers were wise in creating a limited government and one with checks and balances, because they understood that men could not be trusted with power. This is probably one of the reasons why so many nations around the world despise Christianity, because they realize it has the ability to create discontent amongst the people when the political powers are abusing the people to enrich themselves. It says in verse 16, And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. You know, I kind of circled these few verses and put out next to them the brutality of man. I mean, how wicked, how utterly detestable at the way that these soldiers treated a man. And not just a man, but the Son of Man, the Son of God. Again, there's many who want to say that man at his core is good. Man is not good. Not every man acts like this. But boy, many given the opportunity do. You know, last week there was at least one, maybe two videos I started to watch that people posted on social media. And it was people getting beat up. But I don't know if you're like me, but I can't watch that stuff. It's like what's popular nowadays, the UFC. I mean, that's all popular. Many wrestlers whom I know and am familiar with go into that, you know, after their collegiate wrestling career or Olympic wrestling career. They go into UFC to beat up on people. But I just can't watch that stuff. To me, it's just the height of brutality. And yet here, we see it on display and how the soldiers treated the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't do this to a guilty party. They did it to an innocent man. And if you think about this, this was the Son of God. This is what Jesus left heaven for. To be surrounded by soldiers and beat in the head and mocked with a robe and thorns. And when you think about, again, think, this is the type of thing that all of us deserve. If soldiers were to treat us like this, you know what? That's what we have coming to us. Maybe not at their hands, but at the hands of God. Young people for the rally next month are studying the book of 2 Thessalonians, and you read some of the things in there, how God is going to take fiery vengeance upon the unbelieving, upon those who had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the kind of thing we deserve. It's not what Jesus deserved. And they compel, verse 21 says, one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They made him carry the cross of Jesus. My understanding is normally those that were going to be crucified carried their own crosses. But Jesus had been so mistreated, he couldn't carry his cross, and so someone carried it for him. And you know, when you study that particular subject in the Bible, you realize that, you know, not in its entirety, but in a small sense, there are times when we are called upon to bear a cross. A part of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. A part of the shame that's associated with the cross. Because that's why those who were to be crucified carried their crosses to where they were to be crucified. It was a mark of shame. And here Simon carried that cross. He wasn't crucified on it, but he carried it. And sometimes we have to carry a cross. We have to bear shame for the cause of Christ. And that's a small price to pay in return for all that Jesus has done for us. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. I assume that was because he didn't want to do anything that would hinder the pain of what he was enduring. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. So insensitive to what was transpiring, that they were all determining who got what clothes when these men on crosses died. The people are just as insensitive to the things that really matter today, aren't they? And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And when they, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He became associated with sinners by his death. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Here they were mocking his words. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Mocking him, ridiculing him. If you're so powerful, if you're so wonderful, if you're truly the Son of God, save thyself. If you have all power and all knowledge, come down from the cross. Call the angels to come and help you. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. And it's true, He saved the lepers. He saved the blind. He saved the deaf, the lame. He brought the dead back to life. And therefore, the fact that he did not save himself from the cross was not due to a lack of ability. It was because that was the purpose he came. Praise the Lord, he didn't come down off the cross. Praise the Lord, he didn't call in the reinforcement. Praise the Lord, he didn't strike them all with lightning or have bears run out of the woods and eat them. Because he could have. But the reason he didn't is because this was the reason he came. He came to die. He came to die for the sins of the world, for my sins and for yours. And because he was faithful to go to the cross and take upon himself our sins, we can be saved. And you know, if you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to call upon him and ask him to save you, believing that he died in your place on Calvary, believing that he took your punishment. And if you call upon him in sincere faith, he'll save you. And you'll be like Barabbas, a guilty sinner, set free at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to endure the cross. Lord, the Bible says that He despised the shame, yet He endured it for the joy that would come. Our conversion. And Lord, we're thankful for a Savior who would give His all, who would give his life that we could be saved. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that's not saved, that you'll help them to trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, might we again get a glimpse, a fresh glimpse of what it is that Jesus has done for us, and might it rekindle our service for thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Number 62.